It is good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. If it had not been for the Lord, where would you be? Have you ever thought about that? We go through situations, and many times I'm sure each of us have stopped and said, how in the world do people make it without the Lord on their side? How do they make it without the Lord in their life? Boy, I'm glad to know that I have Him this morning. Amen. The greatest decision we ever made in our lives is when we accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And to be able to be in His house this morning, what a joy it is. It is great to be here today. So we're looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us. It's going to be quite a busy day. And we need to pray especially for Brother Brian, Brother Snyder today. And we'll talk a little bit about that here in a few moments. But let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dwayne Swan, it's great to see you in the house of the Lord this morning, brother. Would you take us, the Lord, in a word of prayer? If you will, church, stand with me. We're going to sing, There's Something About That Name, the name of Jesus. Sing now. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Can we sing it again this morning? Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. He's Master. Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. There's something about Amen. Thank you, church. You can be seated. Choir, you can be seated as well. Please remember, I'm sure most have heard the arrangements for today, but the visitation will be from 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock at West Cobb Funeral Home, and then the service will follow at 3 o'clock this afternoon. Again, please remember Brother Brian, Brother Snyder, some others will be singing, having a part in the celebration of life for our brother and our friend, Dion, who is now at home with the Lord. Amen. He's at the place that we long for. He just got there a little sooner than we did, but we long to see him. We long to look upon the face of our Savior. And I'm so glad that we have something to look forward to. Amen. But you be much in prayer for today. Pray for Brother Brian for this morning for the service. And we'll just pray the Lord just give us a great day in the house of the Lord. There will be no service this evening, because we're just going to take our time and spend it with the Lauder family and love on them and the children's home. And so again, the service being at 3, there'll be no service here this evening. So please be a part if you can today in that service. But let's go to the Lord again in a word of prayer. And I may have missed an announcement or two. Brother Brian, if you know of anything we've missed, I'll let you catch it up in a minute. But please just remember the day and ask the Lord to be with us in a powerful way. Amen. Father, we love you and praise you and thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have this morning to be able to be in your house. Lord, we've heard many prayer requests that have been given already today in the Bible study hour, in choir practice today, and many just stand in need of prayer. And Lord, we just want to lift each one of them up to you today. But Lord, we pray especially this morning for the Lauder family and for the children's home. And Lord, that's an extended family for Brother Dion. And Lord, I pray that you would touch them and give them peace and comfort and strength today that they need. Lord, I pray that you would be with each one that will have a part in the service this afternoon. But Lord, we are here this morning that we might worship and praise you today. Lord, we celebrate you today here in your house. Lord, I pray that you would be with us. I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to us. Lord, now I pray that you bless the offering, both the gift and the giver. Give us a great day. Lord, whatever's accomplished here today at Calvary, we'll praise you and we'll thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorrows and fears pass away. Heartaches soon vanish, and burdens can't stay. For the heart that's been broken and wounded by sin, there is healing when you call on His name. Now He shall return some glad day, a blessed appearing for those who've obeyed. Every tongue shall confess Him to be the Lord of lords. They shall bow to the power of His name. At the
Said to Zoe, you absolutely on a Sunday morning can share your testimony. And I just wanted her to step. Do you need the podium or can they see you? I want you to see this cute thing. Do you know what? I'll give you something funny. Do you know what this little girl wrote about Dion? She wrote that he was lovable. And isn't that funny that this little thing thought that beast of a man was lovable? Isn't that just something? Go ahead.
My name is Zoe, and I'm going to tell you what my life was like before and after I came to Calvary. It all started all the way in Canton where my home was, until it became hard for our family and my mom was struggling to take care of us. Then the best part happened. Calvary came along, and when me and Jim got there, we were confused and we didn't know why.
Hear me now. 2 Kings chapter number 3. If you'll get me good and loud, I'd be grateful for that. And let me ask you guys a question. If I could get you to beat back your ADD and get that Bible open, 2 Kings chapter number 3, why do we make such a big deal of this book we call the Bible? Why is it that we do that? Is it overkill that three times a week we come in this place and the pastor or the preacher stands up and says, turn with me in your Bible? Are we overdoing that? I would say to you, no way, no way, no way. It's almost impossible for you to know too much about the Bible. You can't get enough of it because this is a freedom-giving book. Do you remember that? Let me ask you a question. When you stroll through social media, does anybody feel like there's stuff out there trying to entangle you? Anybody strolling through social media and seeing there's things? Absolutely, there's things that are trying to entangle you. When you drive down the interstates or the roads, you'll see signs and billboards. This world has many things that are trying to entangle you. If you just live amongst the other people who are not Christians in the world, you know that they love. I mean, absolutely, the world has, there's a force the Bible calls the devil that is working hard to entangle you. And this book says it can give you freedom. Remember what Jesus Christ said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free, 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 free. Here's the crazy thing. Eve thought she could go against God's word and get freedom, but she actually lost freedom. You remember that. She was the freest person in the history of the world. The minute she stepped across, she lost freedom. You know why God doesn't want us to be adulterers and adulteresses? You know why? Because he wants us to have loving, trusting marriages. He wants us to have that family unit that's so strong. Do you know why God doesn't want us to get drunk or get high? Because he doesn't want us to miss on anything that God is doing in our world. This is a freedom-giving book, but furthermore, beyond that, this book will, as a matter of fact, when believed, will chart the course of your life. What you believe to be true absolutely dictates the direction of your every single day life. I'll give you a funny story out of my life. My very first date happened when I was 15 years old. We're almost to the Bible. Give me this grace, right? I was 15 years old, and some girl walked up to me at our church and said, hey, can I take you to lunch? She was older. I ran and asked my parents, and they let me go. And being a knuckleheaded kid, we're driving to the restaurant. We're about 20 minutes away from the restaurant, from the church to the restaurant. And I decided to be cute. Boys, you're supposed to keep your hands to yourself on a date. But I broke that rule, and I was just being flirty. And I poked her, and she wrecked her car. And you want to talk about changing the mood. I mean, she lost that loving feeling right then and there. I'm talking about, whoom, that thing went down. And at any rate, I'm surprised after the police were there and the insurance and all nine yards that we even made it to the date. But by the time we got to the restaurant, my parents were actually in the restaurant. They did not know where we were going. I didn't even know where we were going. We just somehow ended up in the very same place. And as the date progressed, I promise you, I am not exaggerating. This is a true story. As the date progressed, I could tell it was not going well. She still had her mind on the fender bender that I had caused. And I said to her when it was over, hey, my parents are here. You don't have to take me home. She had to go to work. You don't have to take me home. I'll walk you to your car, and then I'll just come back and I'll ride with my parents. And so I walked her out to the car. I don't think she gave me a hug. She got in. I shut the door. I walked back in. And when I got to the table where we were seated, I realized she had forgotten her purse. Now, this is true story. So I ran over and I grabbed her purse and took off running to get out to the parking lot where she was, when suddenly an angry woman punched me right in the head and screamed, "He drank my water and he's stealing my purse." And I was like, what is going on here, right? I'm being assaulted. And because I thought, I was trying to explain to her, this is not your purse. We're in a tug of war. She did what girls do. I'm not kidding you. Girls do this thing. Back in my day, they didn't pull hair. Nowadays, girls get in a fight, they just start pulling hair. But back in my day, they would always go full hands, you know. It's like getting attacked by a beaver. I'm not kidding you. And in the middle of this, a Chinaman, I'm not kidding, a Chinaman interrupts and jumps in between us and is trying to break it up and says, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And I'm thinking, if this is your fault, buddy, I'm going to need an egg roll or something. This is not good, right? And he goes, we thought you were gone, we thought you were gone, we thought you were gone. So what had happened was when I walked out to the car, they seated somebody else in the booth that I was sitting in. It actually was that lady's purse, right? It was her purse. I snatched it and was running out the parking lot. She thought the best thing she could do was to go Kung Fu Panda, you know, and take the whooping. And here's the reality of the situation. I believed something that was not true, and it got me wailed on by a beaver-like woman, right, for a few moments in my life. But if you fail to believe some of the things that are true in the Bible, the great promises of the Bible, it has much more dangerous consequences. It has much more dangerous consequences. The Bible says emphatically that God would like to be your helper. God is your helper. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can have the move and the involvement of God in your life right now. You don't have to wait till you die. The Bible also says there's a place called hell. Did you know that? The Bible says there's a place called hell. There are two kinds of people in eternity. Those who've had their sins forgiven because they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and those who have yet to pay for their sins, and they're going to die in a horrible place called hell. And you don't want to misunderstand that. And you have to believe that those things are true. God would like to save you, and God would like to involve himself in your life and strengthen your life and bring into your life things from a different place, things from heaven, and you want them so very much. And we find ourselves in 2 Kings chapter number 3. If you got it there, we're going to start in verse number 5. But I would just suggest to you that we understand the background, and please, for the very next 3 minutes, please dig in. In the back, I need you guys to really focus in, because if you miss the next 3 minutes, you're going to be woefully lost the rest of the way. The Old Testament largely tells the story of the children of Israel. They were the Old Testament Christians, and God had rescued them and given them that great land of Israel, and it was everything that God said it would be. But there were times in the land of Israel when it was divided into two kingdoms. Now, you might remember this. I want you to see, as you see this map on the screen, that when David became king at 30 years old, he was from the tribe of Judah, and he ascended first to the throne of the southern kingdom that we call the kingdom of Judah. But when he was 37 years old, he united the kingdom, and he became king of the entire nation of Israel, both the northern king, which the northern kingdom is called Israel, the southern kingdom is called Judah, but all of that land is what we call the nation of Israel. In fact, if you could see, the cities in both regions are the places that Jesus walked, and this is all where the Jews were given the promised land and the land that they had. But when Solomon was reigning, what happened was they drifted from God, and one of the consequences of that drifting from God was division took place. Division took place, and the kingdom was divided. And there were times in the kingdom's history where one kingdom had a godly king and one kingdom had a wicked king. And in the time that we're looking at in 2 Kings chapter number 3, the northern kingdom, the upper kingdom, had a very wicked king, and his name was Ahab. Does anybody remember who Ahab was? I mean, the Bible says that he was particularly evil, gravely evil, brought so much pain and heartache into the world. But the lower kingdom had a godly king named Jehoshaphat. Did you catch that? A godly king. What happens when you have a godly king? Are you thankful for any of the godly people that are in leadership? How many of you guys are grateful that we have a godly Speaker of the House right now? Aren't you grateful for Mike Johnson, a godly Speaker of the House? Appreciate him so very much, right? And a godly king brings help. So during the reign of the godly king Jehoshaphat, we're going to get this on the board in just a second, the Bible says Ahab died and his son Jehoram took over. And here's something 2 Kings 3 says. It's very important for you to catch. The Bible says that while Jehoram was evil, he was an evil king and worshiped false gods. But while he was evil, the Bible says he was not as evil as his parents. Does anybody remember who Ahab's wife was? Give you a dollar. Jezebel, the wicked Jezebel. Why? What do you make of the fact that the Bible says he was evil but not as evil? You know what I make of that? I want you to catch this. Your God is immensely fair. Your God is immensely just. And heaven will not be the same for everybody. It'll have the same qualities. The Bible says in heaven there'll be no pain, no sorrow, no heartache, no separation. That's true for everybody. But if you've worked for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you will have rewards and roles in heaven that those who did not will not have. And hell is not the same for everybody. It has similar qualities. The Bible says it's a place of outer darkness. It's a place of fire. It's a place of torment. But you will be judged for your sins. And I suggest to you that Hitler is in the hottest part of hell, and probably someone who didn't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior but didn't kill Jews is not in that very same spot. It's a different thing. God is a fair and a just God, and he noted that while Jehoram is evil, he's not as bad as that. Aren't you thankful that God pays attention to your individual life? He doesn't lump you in with everything else. And so the Bible tells us that these two kings are reigning. In the north, they got an evil king, Jehoram. In the south, they got a godly king, Jehoshaphat. Jump in with me, if you will. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse number 5. And the Bible says, "But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram, that wicked king of the people in the north, went out of Samaria at the same time and numbered Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, 'The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle?' And he said, 'I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses.'" This is a godly guy, and this is not some small favor. I mean, the wicked king is not asking to borrow a loaf of bread. He's saying, "Will you go to war with me?" And the godly king says, "You are my Jewish brethren," right? "We are all the children of Israel, and we will work together in this thing, and I will go with you." And the Bible says, verse number 8, "And he said, 'Which way shall we go up?' And he answered, 'The way through the wilderness of Edom.'" Go to verse number 9, if you will. So the Bible says, "So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey." You know what that means? They picked up another king along the way that were going through the land of Edom, and they somehow recruited the king of Edom to go with you. So now you got three kings on the march to go fight the wicked Moabites who've rebelled against Israel. But the Bible says they fetched a compass 7 days' journey. What that means is they plotted a specific route. Most Bible scholars say it was a circuitous route. Is that what it says? It wasn't a straight line, but there was a specific path that they chose to take. And the Bible tells us in the rest of that verse, "And there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them." They had planned specifically, but they hadn't accounted for the drought that was in the land. They hadn't thought about how to make 7 days' water last for three armies, and they ran completely out of water. Let me ask you a question. What kind of problem is it if three whole armies run out of water? Is it a little problem? Is it a big problem? It's an enormous, enormous problem. Every day you grow weaker. Every day you grow less ability to defend yourself and to fight. And so this had to be fixed. And the Bible says in verse number 10, speaking of the wicked king, "And the king of Israel said, 'Alas, the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab.'" You know what? People who have no help from God can only panic when trouble comes. Do you hear that, Presley? People who walk with God can only panic when trouble comes. There's nothing else that you can do because you can't get the help of God in that regard. And what he said, was basically, "God's lined us all up like ducks to kill us, three ducks in a row, that he's just going to take us out of here." And I think back to the people who weren't walking with God when they were involved in something that God was up to and they got totally lost. I think, for instance, of the disciples on the stormy sea. You remember, they were not believers in Jesus Christ yet. They were new followers with Jesus, but they haven't yet said to him, "You are the Son of God," you know, and all that they had committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened was, when the storm came, they looked at the Lord and said, "Master, do you care that we perish?" I would caution our church that when their cries awoken the Master, he rebuked them for waking them up. That's the true story. That's what happened. He looked at them and said, you should have had faith and trusted me. He actually said, "How is it that you have no faith?" Zero faith. You didn't believe, and so you're in a mess. People who don't have the help of God panic. I think of the children of Israel who were called to go into the land of Israel, and yet when they got to the promised land, when Moses and Joshua and Caleb were saying, come on, let's obey God, come on, let's get what God has for us, the Bible says there were children in the land of Israel who rebelled and said, God brought us out here to kill our wives and our children. Think about those words. Those were carefully chosen words by the enemy of their soul that Satan planted in their minds. God brought us out here to kill our wives and children. Could there be any more panic words? Could there be any more words that would cause more fear and more confusion? People who don't have the help of God panic, and the king of Israel, who is that wicked Jehoram, is saying, we're going to die. If you will, go with me to verse number 11. But Jehoshaphat, that's the godly king, said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? Now remember, in those days, they did not have all of the Bible. In fact, they had almost none of the Bible at this juncture. And the way that the Lord had worked in those days, that God would set a man who is a prophet at the time, the great Elisha is the prophet in Israel, but God would set a prophet, and when they needed to get a message from God, they had to go ask him. He would ask the Lord, and then he would in turn give that message. And so Jehoshaphat says, we need some help from God. We better use God's tool and go get a prophet. So then he said that we may inquire of the Lord by him. And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. In other words, he was saying to him, this is the great Elijah's successor who is the prophet. And for the first time in this story, there's some hope. For the first time in this story, people are looking to God to involve himself in the people of God's life in a real and a tangible way. Go with me to verse number 12. The Bible says, and Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. I mean, by the way, people know real. Did you catch that? People know real. They knew Elisha was the real deal, the man of God. People can tell when you really have the hand of God on you. And he said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Picture this. These are three kings going to see a country prophet. And they're not going on some symbolic journey. I mean, they're not going on there to take some cameras for C-SPAN. They're going because they literally need the help of God. Three kings walk up to a prophet. I love how the story unfolds. The Bible says Elisha sees them. In verse number 13, you'd never believe this is in here. This is cool stuff, right? And Elisha, the man of God, said unto the king of Israel. Which one is he talking about? The wicked king. He said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. You know what he was saying, essentially? He said to the king of the northern kingdom, Jehoram, why don't you go ask the people who helped your parents, right? Your parents took Israel away from the real God, took them all to these false gods, to all these prophets. Why don't you get one of those people to help you in your time of trouble? I mean, you've brought so much damage to this nation, it's unbelievable, and now you come looking to me for help. I suggest, why don't you go to one of your fake gods and get some help? And then that king of Israel did his pouty thing again. No, because we just came here to die, right? We're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. Look at me, verse 14. And Elisha said, I love this verse, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. You know what he was saying? It's a good thing you brought somebody with you who has the help of God. It's a good thing you brought somebody with you who is walking with God. It's a good thing you got a real Christian with you. And the Bible says in verse number 15, he said, now bring me a minstrel. You know what a minstrel was? It was somebody who played the harp, probably a guy. And he began to play. This is interesting. He's in front of three kings, and the Bible says he just rebuked the godless king, told him the what for, right? Gave him the what for, if you will. But then he said, but you got Jehoshaphat with you, somebody who's walking with God, so I'll try to help you. And he says, bring a minstrel. You know what's crazy? I think in this instance, Elisha realized that he was angry, right? And he just gave somebody an earful, and he realized that was not the right spirit that he should seek the Lord in. And so he said, I need somebody to play some calm music. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, neither the minstrel nor Elisha had the ability to create the wind of God needed. but they could set the sail to prepare for it, right? So he said, play some music. Let me calm my heart. Let me seek the Lord for you. And he began to do that. That's why at the altar time, we play soft music so that you can hear the Lord. If you will, look for that with me, verse number 15. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. The Bible says God's message was, start digging trenches, boys. For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water that ye may drink, both you and your cattle and your beast. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand, and ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city and fell every good tree and stop all the wells of water and mar every piece of land with stones. You know what he was saying? Not only are you going to get the water that you need, but you're going to have a thorough and an enemy-weakening victory. What God is going to help you do, because Jehoshaphat is with you, you're going to have a very enemy-weakening victory. Verse number 20 says, and it came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered that, behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. Be a good Bible scholar. Which way did they say they were going to come? The Bible says that the king of Israel said, we're going to go through the land of Edom. So it's very important that you catch what I'm going to say. God said, dig the ditches. They dug the ditches, and water went from the direction that they came. That's a very important detail. Water somehow miraculously came from the land of Edom. And the Bible says in verse number 21, and when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border. In other words, the Moabites got their whole army together. And if you were old enough to get any armor on, they took you to the fight. But they stood right there on the border, like waiting for them, waiting at the wall. When will these armies that have come out, the children of Israel, the people of Judah, and the king of Edom, when will they get here? But verse number 23 says, and they rose up early, 22 says, and they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, this is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Now therefore, Moab to the spoil. I want you to catch what just happened. The Moabites know we're in a drought. There was no rain that came, so they didn't think it was water. The water did not come from where they could see it, so they didn't know that water had landed in the trenches, nor did they even know that the trenches had been dug. Obviously, they're looking through their looking glass, and they look out there, and there's some liquid in the middle of a drought, and with the sun glistening, they think it's blood on the ground, and they think that the armies have turned against each other and fought. And by the way, that has actually happened in the Bible. Do you remember the story of Gideon, where the two armies turned on each other and they began to fight? Also in the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer. In those confusion, they didn't have the kind of communication devices that we have, and that would sometimes happen. And they assumed, hey, listen, the armies that came to fight us have turned on each other and killed each other. And they said, Moab to the spoil. And when you go to the spoil, what do you take with you? You take empty bags for you to carry stuff with. You take empty backpacks. You are not locked, cocked, ready to rock in any situation whatsoever. And the Moabites came out trying to get the spoil. And the Bible says in verse number 24, bam, the trap of God sprung on the enemies of the people of God. And the Bible says that when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites so that they fled before them, but they went forward smiting the Moabites even to their own country. Everything happened just as God had said, and all the inhabitants of Israel and all those that are sitting in this sanctuary can see and understand, if God be for us, what? Who can be against you? If God is for you, who can be against you? And all the inhabitants of Israel and all who sit in the sanctuary also have to understand that if we walk in the ways of God and we dig the ditches that God tells us to dig, we can expect the hand of God and the help of God, and we also will win. We will win. We need people in our lives that can point us to the Lord. We need people in our lives that can say, what would God have us to do? Truth number one for our sermon today is this world desperately needs a Christian. This world desperately needs a Christian. This world desperately needs somebody that can point us to the Lord. How many of you guys knew my father-in-law, Charles Sprayberry? The Lord told me to tell this. Did you like him? Was he a good guy? I never got to meet him, but I never hear anything but wonderful things about him. Pastor Snyder said that he was one of the most helpful men had ever worked in his ministry, and everybody I've ever spoken to has said all of these great things. What you know is he was the principal of Still Elementary for years, and all of his employees cared for him. One of the great things about my father-in-law, Charles Sprayberry, was he was such a man of integrity that when he retired in his 50s, his school named a character award after him that they gave out to the child at the school with the highest character, and they did that for over 30 years. They were giving that character award. A cool God moment we had years ago was we had our youth group up in West Virginia, and the children's home and the youth group, we were up there skiing, and a woman walked over and she said, "You guys have the most polite kids ever. Where did you get these great kids from?" And we told them, "We're from Powder Springs. We got a youth group and we got a children's home there." And she said, "You know what's crazy? We live in that area. And and my child goes to Still Elementary." And my wife said, "My dad was the principal of Still Elementary. His name was Charles Sprayberry." And she looked over and she said, "My daughter just won the Charles Sprayberry Award." That's a true story. You think God didn't have something to do with that? You don't think God was trying to shine a little love on my wife that day? Charles Sprayberry was a great man, and they had good children. Chuck Sprayberry, his son, was the youth pastor here for years and for years for years. Tragically, he died when he was 46 years old. He built the Awana program and so many of the good things. Such a friend to me. All of Charles Sprayberry's children made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch what I'm about to say to you. Beyond that, all of Charles Sprayberry's children's children have made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Two of them are mine. Ask me if you think I'm happy my kids are saved. Ask me if you think so. But can I tell you something? That was not always the case with Charles Sprayberry, because when Charles Sprayberry married Margie Sprayberry, he was an unsaved man. And Miss Sprayberry told her kids over and over again, "Don't be unequally yoked. Don't be unequally yoked. Don't be unequally yoked." But he was an unsaved man. But you know what? His wife was a godly wife, and she loved him, and she prayed for him, and she asked him to go to church, and she tried to lead that family. And how many of you remember the day the Sprayberry crew walked into this church? I've heard it over and again. Stair steps. All, listen to what I'm saying to you. Six people, stair step children all the way up here. Only one person in the family is saved. Only person was Margie Sprayberry, but she pulled them to the right thing, and she pointed them to the Lord. And aren't you thankful there was a Christian in that group? Aren't you thankful? This world desperately needs a Christian. I love the story of David that you've heard before, where the Bible says on the day that David fought Goliath, there was not a single valiant man in the country. Nobody would fight Goliath. But if you fast forward in David's life, there's a chapter at the end of the book that says these are the valiant men of David, because David had learned to walk with God and conquered his giants. They learned that they could conquer their giants. I'm going to tell a little bit of that story at the funeral today also. We need a Christian. We need somebody to demonstrate to me and to you. Do you know what happened recently? Recently, the Senate began to debate whether or not to take the tax exemption away from the church. And they began to say, you know what we should do? We need to tax the churches, and we need to take away the all the exemptions. And in doing so, it would greatly weaken the church. And I loved what I saw. After that happened, they began to bring up people from all over the country who were in various different charitable works, and they said, if you weaken the church, as you begin to remove the church's influence and you weaken the church, you can expect absolutely hospitals will close, orphanages will close, food banks will close. And one after another said, when you push the Christians out, sorrow will follow. Did you catch that? When you push out the Christians, sorrow will follow. I think of Charles Sprayberry. I think on his last day, they had decided that they couldn't have prayer anymore in the schools. And so he stepped to that microphone and he said to them, I tell you what, we're not allowed to pray. But if I were allowed to pray, this is what I'd say. And he began to pray over that microphone. The world needs a Christian. You know what's crazy? The Bible says about the rapture. Think about that. When the church is taken up to be with the Lord, the Bible says that when that happens, great evil will begin to go over the face of the earth. You know why? Because the Bible says that he that letteth is the word the King Jesus used. He that is constraining some of the evil, when he's gone, the Holy Spirit inside all you and me, when he's gone, evil will persist. I promise you. Did you know that Hillary Clinton and Bill Clinton were anti-gay marriage for most of their careers? Do you know when they became for gay marriage? Right after her mother died. Right after Hillary Clinton's mother died and that Christian influence was no longer in her life, she shifted over to that direction. You need a Christian. You need a Christian. I love the story of David Ring. Does anybody know who David Ring is? David Ring is a national pastor. If you owe it to yourself to go Google a few David Ring sermons, right? He's got cerebral palsy. And he said when he was a little boy, people made fun of him, and he had a mama that loved him. And I remember when he said his mama got sick, he would speak in that verse, I mean, in that accent that he had, and he would say, God, please don't take my mama. God, please don't take my mama. God, please don't take my mama. I need my mama. I heard him share that in person. I listened to him preach for 3 hours in person one time, and I wanted him to keep going. And I remember, honestly, he said when his mama died, his siblings said to him, David, you know, you're just so different. David, you got limitations. You shouldn't go to school. You should just try to work an odd job, maybe work at a grocery store. He said, but I had a godly sister. Sorry. It's a tough day because Dion, you know. He said, I had a godly sister. And he said, my godly sister said to me, David, God has a plan for you. David, God has created you different and beautiful. And David, you can hear the voice of God. And you, David, you answer the call of God. And he enrolled in Bible college. And when he said, I enrolled in Bible college to become a preacher, he said, they told me I can't preach. I preached 150 times last year. Maybe next year I'll go full time. He said, they told me I couldn't marry. They told me I couldn't marry. There's my healthy wife. They told me I couldn't have kids. There's my three healthy children. None of them had cerebral palsy. You know what he needed? He needed a Christian. He had a godly sister. The world desperately needs a Christian. They need a Christian. Do you know why? Most of the best promises in the Bible are for us. They are to us. That whole thing about I'll never leave you nor forsake you, that's us. We're the ones he'll never leave nor forsake. That whole thing about a very present help in time of trouble, that's me and you. We are the ones that have the very present help. The whole thing about can't be separated from the love of God, neither height nor depth nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come. You might remember all that stuff. That is us. That is me and that is you. And those who can cast their care upon him because he cares for us, that is us. We have the help of God. We have to walk with God. Let me say this to you. You cannot continue to walk in darkness. The world around you needs the move of God too bad. You cannot continue to walk in sinfulness. Your children and your grandchildren need to see Jesus the same way that you got to see Jesus. They need to see Jesus in your life. Can you look back at the godly people that you had in your childhood and you realize you saw Jesus? I saw Jesus in my pastor. I saw Jesus in some of the church staff that I was a part of. I saw him, and we need that. Truth number two, and we're almost done. I just got two really for you today. God often meets our needs in noteworthy ways because he wants us to give him the glory, right? God often meets our needs in unusual and noteworthy ways because he wants us to realize it was him who helps us because he wants us to be in a place of dependence upon him. If this army, this group of armies, these three kings had gone out there and had plenty of water and defeated the Moabites, they might have thought within themselves, I'm a bad son of a gun, right? I'm a pretty good dude. I'm Rambo. I conquer these things. But because they had to depend wholly upon him, and the king of Israel, the wicked one, made a fool of himself, I mean, just completely pouting and whatnot, it was obvious that God had moved on their behalf. Let me ask you a question. If a great warrior had killed Goliath, might they have worshipped the great warrior? But a little boy killed him, and they knew God had been involved. If Joshua through skill and wisdom, had conquered Jericho, might they have begun to worship Joshua? You remember why the Bible says the Bible tells us that God buried Moses? The reason God himself buried Moses, he didn't want them to make a shrine out of him and begin worshiping him, right? They could have turned and looked at him, but because he did it so unusually, the glory went to the Lord. I remember when we built the tree lot the very first time and the challenges, and I've told you guys that story, how I ended up sitting there picking up Christmas trees and ants were biting my buttocks. Does anybody remember that, right? And I threw a hammer and said, God, you told me to do this. Do you remember what turned it around? No tree selling. Wind and heat and rain. Awful, awful, awful. Do you remember what turned it around? Somebody, we don't have a clue who, came by the children's home and said, I have a flashing sign for you. I have a flashing sign for you. And I will loan it to you until your tree lot closes. And he left. And can I tell you something? Nobody took down his name. We don't know who he is, and he never came back to get it, right? God meets our needs through unusual ways. I think about how our kids got up at North Cobb Christian School. How is it that there was a project on the campus of Calvary Children's Home, and I did not even know what school they were from? Literally, only because my nephew asked me to help his friend, I said, fine. I didn't even know what school they were from. And how is it that Megan Strange, the principal of North Cobb Christian, was face to face with me and I didn't even know who she was? That's crazy to me because she's so well known in our community. But I began to share with her the need of the children's home, and she said, I'm the principal and I will help you. God works in unusual ways so that he gets the glory, and we remembered our strength comes from him and we depend upon him and we lean upon him. You know why? Because I can't help you. I have nothing to offer you. You need the Lord, right? And the truth of the matter is, you can't help the other people either. All the light that comes from you is a reflection of God's light upon you. You have to see this story. A few years ago, maybe 6 or 8 years ago, the Lord told me to do something that was very challenging. Almost all that God calls us to is something that's going to require some effort from the Lord. We're just going to have to depend upon him. But he called me to something very challenging. And he called me to move out of my house in Hiram and move into the house across the street from the children's home. For 3 weeks, he put it on my heart. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do it. My wife was almost 40 when she finally got a house, and I didn't want to have to do that to her, but I was sure that God was telling me to do that. And I was like, God, how am I going to do it? Because the house across the street from the children's home was not in good shape. The couple that had lived in it had lived into their 90s, and it had not been taken care of, and there were holes in the ceiling, and there were other different things. And I remember thinking to myself in those turquoise bathrooms, how am I going to do this? And God said to me, I will help you. And honest before God, you think I would have bowed down on the floor and said, wow, God, how unbelievable that you would help me. But I said to him, well, you're going to have to, because this is impossible and it's too hard for me. And in the coming weeks, the wind of God so crazy happened. I told Pastor Snyder I would like to do that. He agreed. You know what's crazy about that? I did not know that we were going to go back to be full-time house parents. Very shortly after we moved into that home, the children's home lost its house parents, and for 3 years we were full-time house parents, and that house really was just an off-duty house to us, and we were able to rent our house out, and it was a great thing. God knew that, but in the weeks following me saying to Pastor Snyder, I can't explain this, but God has told me to do this, literally phone calls began to come. And one day Legacy Baptist Church in Dallas, Georgia said to me, hey Brian, do you guys still have that house you had across the street that was kind of rough? He said, you're not going to believe this, but our mission trip just canceled, and we've got $15,000 in 3 weeks to do a mission project. Could we come fix that house up for you? That's a God's honest true story. They finished the basement. They put in a bathroom. They fixed the shed out back. They did the roof. They did the whole 9 yards. For 3 weeks, they labored there. God said to me, I will help you in a most unusual way. I went on a pickup. Never happened before or since. Some guy said to me, hey, I just moved from Michigan. I got 400 boxes. You want any? Somebody walked up to me the week that we moved and said, hey, I heard you're moving. Could you use some money? And gave me exactly the amount of money that it costs to pay the movers to move us over there. Is that crazy or what? The ways of God. God provides for us in unusual ways because he wants us to know that we really, truly do need him. I promise you, I could preach that for the next 15, 20 minutes, how I've looked back over my life and through the life of this church and say, this is what happened. Do you find it odd that the first person to believe in Calvary Children's Home was an air-conditioned guy? Do you find that odd? I think it's just how God works in our lives, right? Sometimes God calls us to things that are just impossible. It's not that they're hard or difficult. It is that they're way beyond our ability to do anything about them. These people were in a mess in the scriptures. And I think about when we obey and we step into that, when we say, okay, God, I will do what you asked me to do, that's when we get to see the unfolding of God's plan. We're about to kick off a Christmas tree lot. Would you agree that that's something special over there? Right? You know what's crazy? As I sit here right now, I can tell you there is nowhere near enough labor to make that happen out there. There's nowhere near enough help. It's impossible. It takes immense number of volunteers. But I will tell you on the day it closes that God was faithful and he sent all that we needed. I promise you I will, because it's something God told us to do. And every year, people we don't know show up to say, hey, how can we help? How can we help? How can we help? And the extraordinary things happen. When God called me to preach, I did not know. I don't want you to feel sorry for me, but I want to tell you this to be true. This is my fifth tonight. This afternoon will be my sixth sermon in the last 7 days, maybe 8 days. From last Sunday, this will be my seventh. That's not hard. That's impossible. That's completely impossible. Nobody can do that. But you know what I do? God, what do you want me to say? Can I tell you something? I have never before preached out of 2 Kings chapter number 3. I've never taught a Sunday school lesson out of it. I've never before taught it in a men's group or anything like that. God himself said, show them 2 Kings chapter number 3. This is what he said. Tell the ditch story. I said, okay, I'll jump in there. And I did that. You know what? He calls us to the impossible, but then he aids and he makes it possible. It's true. You want to jump in what God has for you. The world needs a Christian. You will jump in. God will supply your needs in ways that will make you give him glory and make you depend upon him for the future. Those are the truths for you today. Do you know what our boss used to say? The pastor of this church, he used to say, you can be wrong about a lot of things, right? You can be wrong about the house you buy, the car you buy, even who you marry. Anybody married the wrong person before, right? You can be wrong about that and you might recover, right? You probably could recover, but you cannot be wrong about one thing. And what is that? You cannot be wrong about whether or not you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the one thing you will never get over. You have to know that you know that you know that you have done that one thing. Because if you get that right, everything else is going to fall in place for you in eternity. Jesus is going to take care of all that thing. Remember when he said, let not your heart be troubled? He said that because you know me, you don't got to worry about all that, right? He's going to prepare a place for you. But if you don't, you got all kinds of problems the day after you die, the minute after you die. And you don't want that in your life. If the Lord has spoken to your heart today, would you come? Will you rise to your feet? I'll ask the musicians to come. I'll pray. And if they've come and you want to bow your head to your heart, that's the message God gave us today. And I pray it would be a help to you. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for these kind people who sat patiently and who listened to the story today. We thank you, Lord, that you direct our paths. And it was you, oh God, that pointed us in the direction of this story, Father. And I thank you that I get to see the influence that one Christian can make, God. And it inspires me. I want to be a real Christian, God. I want to be a guy who lines up with the Lord, who obeys the Lord, who walks in his path, God. Who can demonstrate the help of God to the people around me. I desperately want that, oh God, and I pray that that fire would light in other hearts in this place today. And I pray, Lord Jesus, if there's a situation in our lives that's difficult and dark, God, we would not be like the king of Israel who just said, we're going to die. No, we'd be like Jehoshaphat who said, let's go get the help from God. And we bow our heads and our hearts before you and we ask for it. We ask you to look our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're able to, stand to your feet. If the Lord spoke to your heart, come on. Altar's open. Today's a good day to pray for Elna. Today's a good day to say, God, if I can be a friend to DNA, would you let me know how to be that? As I look at our church today, we got lots of things that we could pray for. We need the Lord to direct our steps and put the right people in place. Lots that we can pray for today. God, as we bow our heads and our hearts before you, we thank you for these bent knees that were before you. God, I saw some gray-haired men up here and others that have come, God, and they're wise, God. They're wise to say, I don't got this. I need your help. I want you to move in our life. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would show yourself strong in their life. Give them ideas, God. We love your ideas. Give them a compassionate heart. Paul would often say, I pray for boldness, God. I pray for that strength to be bold. And I pray those things for these men as they lead their families and as they look your way, God, that you'd give them strength in this wicked world to lead into things that are true and good. And I just pray for comfort, God, for our church, God, as we've had this great blow, this loss of Dion. I pray that you'd pour your healing salve over us. And I pray that we would love each other and that somehow, some way, you would demonstrate the truth that all things work together for good. We can't even see that from here, God. But we sure would love to see you do that. And we believe you with all our hearts. And we thank you that you've given. And we understand that you've taken away. But we say, blessed be the name of the Lord. You were so good to give it to us. And we love you today and pray that you'd help us as we go. Open our eyes to ways we can help. When we get to that funeral, look our way, oh God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being in the house of the Lord today. As you leave today, we got a special treat for you. We got some cookies to give you on the way out the door. And two of the Calvary Children's Home kids are going to hold those cookies over there. Two kids from our youth group, I should say. And make sure you get a cookie. Tell somebody you love them. We'll see you today. 2 o'clock for visitation, 3 o'clock for the funeral. God bless you. You're dismissed. I love you, man.
I love you, Bob.
All right, buddy. Appreciate you.
Stick that in your Bible and read it sometime.
Okay, I'll do it.